This morning, though, open up your Bibles with me to Ephesians. Yay! I'm so excited to be in Ephesians. It's been a long time, a long journey, and I love the book of Ephesians. This was written approximately AD 60. I've titled it God, Our Unity, and how he unifies us. He brings us together as his family in Christ. And so we are one in him. And so as we go through this teaching, there's a lot we're going to learn. It is not something that all of a sudden it's going to be here and over with. But Ephesus, and what Paul was writing, this is one of his prison epistles, as it's called. In the ancient world, Ephesus was the center of travel and commerce. And in fact, you can see on this map, hopefully I've got an arrow that I put on there. This was about 1:30 this morning. So yeah, it is in the right place. So I didn't know if my eyes were looking straight or not. But Ephesus was located here in this area. Galatia, the churches of Galatia was up here right below the bottom of the Black Sea. And then, of course, you got Corinth over on the left side there. So that kind of gives you some idea. Corinth over here, Ephesus over here. And then, of course, the area that was surrounding this all throughout Europe there, below what we can consider Russia today. But the three major roads that lead out from the seaport, one road went east towards Babylon, and then another road via Laodicea, and it went to the north via Smyrna, so right up north of that. And then you also had the third road, Meander, which is above it. Excuse me, I said the one to the south is below it, and the one up above it is Meander. And so you just meander along the way. But anyhow, in the ancient world, Ephesus was the center. It was, as of course you see here, as I pointed out here, you got the Mediterranean, then up in here is the Aegean Sea. And so it was a seaport. And as a seaport, it had a lot of activity. The city was one of the greatest seaports as considered in the ancient world. So it was during a time period where this would be a major central area. What happened in Ephesus would be spread around that part of the world. It was all under, of course, the control of the Romans at that time. And so as we're going through each week, I'll bring some part of the history along with our teaching. But here is a map of the ancient Ephesus at that time, the Apostle Paul. This would be that little seaport coming in to Ephesus, and this would be the city, as you could see it. The Agora, the shopping center in town, you women all want to know about that, and the theater, the guys want to go there. And so, but it was, everybody went to the theater. I mean, that's what you did. But Paul's first letter, the Corinthians, he wrote, "But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has been opened to me. And there are many adversaries." He said that in the last chapter of 1 Corinthians. It fits perfectly with the picture painted of Paul's Ephesian ministry and also in the Acts of the Apostles. So in Acts 18, for instance, Paul visited Ephesus, that region, briefly on his trip from Corinth back to Jerusalem. And we know that there was a Jewish teacher named Apollos there who obviously had found faith in Jesus. And so he had just a handful of converts. There was about, 11 to 15 of them. And that when Paul arrived, these converts were already there, but they were kind of mixed up on the truth of the Word of God. And so Apollos was not fully, you might say, able to give the understanding according to the Word of God, but he did have converts, so people were coming to the Lord. So when Paul got there, he was able to give them the rest of what they needed to know to make their growth as disciples of the Lord, to mature them in Christ. And then they educated Apollos. Apollos left the area when Paul stayed at Ephesus for a while, and he went on to do that work that he was called to do. But Apollos started it. You know, sometimes we plant the seed and then somebody comes along and adds to it. We often think, well, I witnessed to that person, but they didn't come to Christ. Well, maybe not, but maybe something else will trigger that, and they will come to Christ at a later time. One of the most blessed ministries I had when I was an intern pastor was going to a convalescent hospital. It was actually called Sunny Hills in Fullerton. And I'd go there every Sunday and teach the Bible and sing songs. And those people didn't hear me anyhow. And so I know what you're thinking. But it was such a blessing. But I had the privilege to lead a lady who was in her very late 90s, it was 98 or 99, I can't remember now, to faith in Jesus Christ. And my good friend at the time, he's with the Lord now, he said he called this kind of ministry the Last Chance Ministries. And it truly was. And it was such a blessing. So we're going to learn more about this area. I have some pictures of various things there, but not for today. You have to come next time. And so I told you the mouth of that little bay that we saw a moment ago going into the city. So here's Ephesus right here. Here's that bay right off of the Aegean Sea. So you could see it was a seaport. And as a seaport, it did a lot of things. Goods would come in and out of there. Paul wrote the letter while he was in prison, though, this particular letter we're studying. And on trial for his life, you might say, he was concerned of the spiritual well-being of the churches he had established on his missionary journey, and it was his honor and duty to deliver the last will and testament of our Savior to the church in Ephesus. So Ephesus was an extremely strong church, but it's mentioned throughout the Bible in other places, and including in Revelation. It was one of the churches that we have to take note of, but I'm not going to jump that far ahead. So I've titled this, From a Nobody to a Somebody, and that's about us. It's about them and the message Paul brought. When we look at this, I want you to follow along. I'm going to read verses 1 through 6 for our starting point today, beginning in Ephesians 1, verse 1 through 6. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he, the Lord, made us accepted in the beloved. Father God, we pray this morning that your word would be anointed to our life. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart to receive all that your word reveals today for your glory. Guide us into all truth by the anointing of your Holy Spirit. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And church, if you agree, once again, say amen. So from a nobody to a somebody. You know, the world has us going from, in some ways, from somebody who we are in Christ to a nobody. In fact, they can't even figure out their identity anymore. They're just really caught up in a venture of words and names. But the reality of who they are, it's important that we know. And so we're going to be learning that this morning in this start. But in a Bible study workbook, I found this story, and I kind of liked it. It kind of inspired me. Have you ever dreamed about those things that would affect your life? Consider this rag-to-riches story, and this came out of a workbook I found, of Jack Worm. In 1949, Mr. Worm was unemployed and bankrupt. As he strolled along a San Francisco beach, he found a bottle with a scroll inside. He discovered that this message in a bottle was the last will and testament of Daisy Singer Alexander, heiress to the Singer Sewing Machine fortune. The faded paper read, "To avoid confusion, I leave my entire estate to the lucky person who finds this bottle. And to my journey, or to my attorney, to share and share alike with the finder." The courts discovered that she had written the note, thrown the bottle into the Thames River in London. It had drifted across the oceans to San Francisco and reached a penniless Jack Worm. Jack inherited over $6 million in cash. And also Singer stock. All of that was brought to this man who was penniless and bankrupt. And God fulfilled his dream. Now we're all going to be going out looking for bottles this afternoon and see if we can find the right one. But God sent us a message in a Bible, not in a bottle. And a matter of fact, within this scripture in Ephesians, we're going to learn about God's last will and testament given to us by our Lord. It's a different kind of inheritance. As a matter of fact, we would call it spiritual treasures, much more lasting, eternal than those temporary treasures, even though we would enjoy those so much if we were the ones. But how will you respond? Will you walk past it? Or, like Jack Worm, will you step out in faith and take action? And I pray that we be the ones who step out in faith and take action. As for our text this morning, our teaching is found in the first six verses in Roman numeral 1. It's outlined there for you. But this morning we'll begin a series that will take us some time. These passages in Ephesians are perhaps the greatest understanding of what the church is we have revealed to us. In fact, what Jesus' idea was in even birthing the church is inclusive within Paul's letter to the Ephesians. It's only six chapters long, but it's so comprehensive, I have no doubt it's going to take us a while to go through it because I don't want to just overview it. I want to see what's involved and I want to unpack it. So Ephesians, one of the most profound books of the New Testament by many scholars, it's been set forth as that which has the most powerful truths that are not just some lofty ideas, but it gets right at the heart of real life where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. And it's in those living truths that need to have application in our lives. There's so many of those areas of application. Now in our text this morning, we'll discover one of the most profound of the living truths for dynamic ministry that there is. Actually, it's the true foundation to build our life or even our ministry, whatever that might be, upon the discovering of who we are. Would you say that? Discover who we are. You say, Pastor, I know who I am. Good. And I know who you are too. At least I think I do. But if I don't really know who I am or what I do, then I've got a problem. A lot of people get real anxious. I would like to do so much for God, but I realized a long time ago the Lord didn't save us because he was so impressed with what we could offer. That he was just literally inundated with what we could be if we became that believer. No, he loves us. No matter what your talent is or what your circumstances are, no, he saved us because he loves us. And furthermore, he does have purpose for each and every one of our lives. And it's very specific in his destiny for us. Some have already found themselves into that. Some are going to grow into it. And I hope through this study in Ephesians, all of us will have a more permanent understanding of our ID in heaven and what that is for us. But incorporated in the ministry is to worship the Lord and to have fellowship with God and to love one another. And we're going to learn a lot about that in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. So our roots are right here, you might say, in verses 1 through 6 as it starts off. Sometimes we don't want to know who we are, and we really don't want others to know what we are or what we've done. In fact, some hide that very well. But all right, time's up, said the professor in a college class. 125 students closed their exam booklets and passed them forward. All except one. One student who continued to write in a furious way. I mean, he just was going on. Finally, as the lecture hall emptied and the professor had stacked the exams to put in his briefcase, the student came racing down to turn in his exam. And the professor said, I'm sorry. And I actually had this happen to me too. I can't accept it. You wrote longer than the other students. It's not fair. So the fellow drew himself up and said, do you know who I am? Professor, no. He says, good. And he opened up the stack, threw his paper in, closed it up, and took off. You know, there's wisdom in that. But, yeah, to find out who you are? Oh, no, I don't know who you are. Okay. Could it be that Ordinary looked and looked, and then he discovered in a small corner of his heart lay a big dream? And sometimes those dreams are there, and we wonder, does God have that for me? Some people don't dream at all, and some people dream. I love to dream. I solve problems when I dream. And usually they're problems that I need to solve. But the reality is God wants us to dream in his kingdom for the things that he wants to do in your life and mine. Are we ready? Okay, I don't want you to fall asleep now, but I want you to dream. And so as we get into this, from a nobody to a somebody, the revelation of our riches in Christ. So the setting of our blessing, first of all, in verses 1 and 2. So Paul begins this. Remember, he's in prison now. He had left the area, and when he left, and I'm not going to read the Acts areas where he left, and we'll find that out later. I'll integrate that within the teaching. But Paul left the area. He knew he had to go to Rome. A prophet said, don't go to Rome, because that would be his demise. But he went on to Rome, and he would be later on killed there. But during this time in prison, while he was there, he wrote this letter and Philippians as well, and a couple of others. They're called the prison letters. But at our text this morning, in the discovery of who we are, there's some things that are in our text that can lay a foundation of who we are. They're like four corners of a foundation of your faith. And so the first corner we find is in Paul's opening remarks in verse 1. Notice he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Would you say by the will of God? Do you know that what you are and what God's doing in your life, it's by the will of God? I'm a happily married man today of almost 48 years, coming up on October 3rd, and that's by the will of God. How about you? By the will of God? Turn to that person around you and say, hey, I'm by the will of God in what I am. And you might be in your work, your business, your retirement, your life, your marriage, whatever it is, by the will of God. And if it's by the will of God, I believe it's serious. I believe it's something we need to take heart to. Paul will give us some of the most interesting and most vital parts of the marriage relationship in Ephesians for both husbands and wives. And I can't wait to get to that part. But there's a will and purpose for me is what Paul is saying in effect. His introduction, the first part of verse 1, no fancy statements or titles, just Paul. Paul, the declaration of his calling as an apostle. More simply stated, Paul is saying, my name is Paul, what I am is an apostle, and it's God's will for me. Do you have that kind of faith? Well, he certainly did. He's not saying that to impress anybody. Sometimes people have a lot of titles. I'll never forget. The first time I went to Ghana, West Africa to speak, I was invited for a pastor's conference, a little over 100 pastors from the Assembly of God, and they were really big into titles, and they started rattling off everything, my name. I was so embarrassed, I wanted to crawl out of the room, because they started putting all these titles, and I go, hey, you know what, just call me Pastor Dave, how's that? And they couldn't accept that, had to do every single title of initial or whatever you've got. And yet, I was just at a conference this last week, and I thought the same thing was going to happen. It was a Christian group, but we were introduced to a man called a bishop. Now, if a person takes on the title of a bishop, what it really means, and that's a New Testament term, but it's a pastor. So it's a senior pastor. It's the head pastor. So a lot of times they'll use the term bishop. Some denominations use that for heads of various groups or areas of the denomination. But Paul says, I'm just Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He wasn't afraid or bashful to be that. But he's not saying that to impress anybody. And you know what? I want us to understand first and foremost, God has a design and a plan for you. I'm just who I am. But thanks be to God, I am who I am, and he's made me to be who I am. Now, all of those verses where it says his will, oh, I love that. He says by the will of God. But we're going to see at verse 5, he uses that term. He says at the end of verse 5, he says his will. Would you say his will? And at the end of verse 9, or not in the middle of verse 9, actually, it says the mystery of his will. And in verse 11, we're also referring to the fact that the end of verse 11, the last two words, his will. So it's his will, his will. Are we that firm that we can be in faith and say, this is the will of God? You say, Pastor, I always do that until I have a problem. And then I go, this can't be his will. Really? Well, maybe he's growing us And we're maturing, but we don't want to deal with the stuff that's not good. You know, we think it all always should be good. But His will, His will, His will. He's talking, though, it reaches beyond just the church at Ephesus because He's referring out there to all of us. And I'll prove it to you in just a moment. So He's called us here in this second corner of our faith. He says also in verse 1, He says, by the will of God to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus. So the saints who are in Ephesus and the faithful who are in Christ Jesus. That's for every age span. So He's reaching right out to you and I today, folks. And so this second corner of our faith, it's very secure. But He says, first of all, this word saints. So now, if we think of it from the Catholic Church, and by the way, the dictionary will even use their interpretation because later on in life, they considered their own idea of what saints are. But that's not biblical. Here we are told that they're saints, and saints were not dead in the Bible. They were living, and that's how they were termed saints. And so let's define saints. It comes from the Greek word hagios, which literally means simply holy or separated. They were separated from the Word of God. They were holy that they belonged to God, and they were part of what God was going to do, His will and His purpose. So therefore, when we think of canonization, and you must have performed two miracles and all this stuff, that's simply theology that came out of, not theology, doctrine that came out of the Catholic Church, but it doesn't exist in the Bible. So the reality is, we're saints. Oh my gosh. That's exciting. I'm a saint. I reminded yesterday of Kylie, my little granddaughter. I had to go to her 6th birthday party, and it was late, so if I fall asleep while I'm teaching this morning, it's because I was up late. But it was so worth it to see her. She opened up this gift, and it was a big box. She goes, oh, it's my bathroom. I go, what? And it was a bathroom kit for her doll. She just went crazy over it, and she was jumping up and down. Now, I've never done that for a bathroom, but maybe I should reconsider at times. But the reality is, I mean, talk about excited. We are a saint, and that is so exciting. In fact, turn to the person next to you and introduce yourself. Say, I'm saint, then tell us your name. Go ahead. Yeah. Yeah. Don't tell us Bernard either. You're not Saint Bernard. Okay, so we're saints. Praise be to God. And we're alive. Hallelujah. And yeah, I mean, thanks be to God. So we're wholly separated. See, the way I learned how to do that, my wife has all these things that are considered set apart. I'm not to use them. And she has certain things, like she had towels, but I've gone way past that. Now, she has a pillow. And if I take that pillow, I'm in trouble. And the pillow is so soft, I really don't want it. But she says, that's my pillow. I go, oh, okay, it's a saint pillow. All right, it's too soft for me. And can we share it? No. So that's her pillow. I got my pillow, which is stiffer. I like a stiff pillow. She likes a soft pillow. And yet, so we have saint pillows. We have saint towels in our house. We have a lot of saint stuff. And the dog, that's Saint Dog's bowl. He's got his own bowl, or she's got her own bowl. But saints are people who have been forgiven, who've come to God through Jesus, and they've entered a born-again experience, and now have been given God's own righteousness by Jesus Christ. So the reality of this is that the blessing that we have, and because they say, God, I want your life happening in me on your terms, that's what saints are. And he addresses this term 9 times in the scripture here where he'll use the term saints. And they were all alive as we are. Praise be to God. In fact, I'm happy about that. But in Ephesians 1:1, he calls them saints. Verse 15 of Ephesians 1, he calls them. And once again, you see it there in verse 15, of my love for all the saints. And verse 18 of chapter 1, your rich inheritance in the saints. And in chapter 2, verse 19, he also uses the term that we're no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and the members of the household of God. In chapter 3, verse 8, He says also to me, who am less than the least of all the saints. And he says he's even less than the saints in that sense. And then it just keeps going. Chapter 3, verse 18, chapter 4, verse 12, chapter 5, verse 3, and chapter 6, verse 18. Trust me, they're all there. And so they're saints, but praise be to God, they're alive and they're in the church. So it's one of the terms that is used for those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. How many of you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Lift your hand, please. Okay, you're a saint. I now crown you. No, I don't do it. Jesus did. Okay, don't get me wrong here. I don't have that kind of power. So the first corner of our faith is that by the will of God, this is by the will of God. Secondly, it's sainthood. It's being a saint. So we are a saint. And you say, a saint I ain't. But you ain't a saint because you deserve it. You are a saint because Jesus put it upon you. And I think you should put that next to your name and being introduced as Saint whatever. No, I think you better be careful about that one. People won't understand. They don't know their Bible. So the third corner that God has given us and a relationship to him, the letter is addressed to a people who are, let's go back to chapter 1 and see what he says here in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, so will of God, to the saints, to the sainthood we have, who are in Ephesus, and then he says, faithful in Christ Jesus. So the third corner, faithful. I think that is so important, don't you, today? We live in a world of unfaithfulness in many areas. I learned that term, we had to memorize it in the Marine Corps, and that is semper fidelis, according to the Latin term, and it means always faithful. Well, my God is semper fidelis. He is always faithful, and yet I may not always be at times, but I'm learning to be. But in the Marine Corps, we had a slogan that said, death before dishonor. In other words, if you were going to be unfaithful, it was better of death than to stay unfaithful. And so acts of treason were being done by military at different times, and yet today I think we've almost done away with that term, unfortunately. But faithful to who? Faithful to God. But we're to be faithful to each other in our marriage too, right? For those that are married and those that are parents and grandparents, we're to be faithful. The call to duty would be, in that case, if you were in the military, to for your country and for your military service, but above all, to God. And therefore, he says, the faithful in Christ Jesus. Wow, I love that. Oh, I'm so excited. Opening that box. The fourth corner. You go, where's the fourth corner, Dave? Okay, so in terms of their standing before God, it's settled. But now we got to talk about position. Let's go to verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. Grace, unmerited favor of God, peace, the peace of God, the peace with God, and the peace of God, all encapsulated within that term peace from the Greek, and from God our Father. Would you say God our Father? And the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Father. He's my Father. I didn't have much of a father growing up, but when God came into my life, I found out that I've got a Father, my God, my Father. And praise be to God, and I trust him with everything. Now, as sons and daughters, because he's our Father, we have a secure relationship. Some people, again, don't know their identity, and they have a hard time trying to figure out. And unfortunately, in our world today, we have a lot of fatherless homes. And it's not because of sometimes the right circumstance, it's because of bad circumstances. Sometimes the father is gone, sometimes he took off, sometimes, of course, he's perished, and the circumstances, that would be very unfortunate. But the rest are unfortunate too, so a lot of children being raised today without a father. I didn't have a father figure, so I picked out my father figures on whoever I wanted to have. And they lasted for a while. If they didn't treat me the way I thought, then I went on. And so, but they were always older than me. And sometimes my bosses, I said, you're like a father to me. He goes, no, I'm not giving you a raise. Okay, but yeah. So sons and daughters is a secure relationship with God. And that relationship now is really the beginning foundation for all ministry, because relationship determines identity. I know who I am because of my Heavenly Father, and I love to talk to Him. Now, some people today are trying to change the term for Father, trying to say mother, and trying to say and call God a woman. Are you kidding me? Every term in the Bible, by the way, is masculine. Don't let the secular world fool you. God is the Father, and it's always masculine. And they're trying to change some translations. So if you get one of those translations and it eliminates the fact of the masculinity of God, then get rid of it quickly, because it's heresy. You see, God is a masculine term, the Father, and He's listed as King. It's not Queen in the Bible, it's King. So make sure you get the right translation. Okay, that's just a little sideline, okay? We got to move on from there. So the problem is, do we know our identity? Well, He's our Father. And if He's our Father, then I'm His son or daughter, whatever your respective gender might be. Are you His child of God? Yes, praise be to God. And the Lord Jesus Christ, He's inclusive within that, because part of the Trinity. We don't see the Holy Spirit here. We'll see Him in a little later on in Galatians. So identity. Do you know who you really are? I think it's so important. What is our real identity? In fact, there is a lot of trouble today with people trying to figure that out. And I don't know why it's so hard to figure out, but they're mixed up, our world is. But here's what I've learned about my identity. Turn in your Bibles, hold your place here to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. So let's just take a few things. I'm not going to cover this all because I don't have time this morning. But we'll see it as we're going through this first chapter. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, look with me at verse 17. He says, therefore, if anyone, that wouldn't be inclusive of anybody here, is in Christ, if you belong to Jesus Christ, you are a new creation. The He is put in there by the translators in the Greek because it's italicized. It wasn't in the original, but it's emphasized. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation. So you're a new creation. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things have become new. So we're a new creation. So starting off my identity, I'm a new creation. I was born in a family, and yet I was born connected to Adam. That was all of our identity, Adam and Eve, their first parents. We trace it all the way back. So today, when people are so big on making this racial distinctions with everybody, do you ever stop to think we all came from the same parent? And yet we all did. It's inclusive. It came right down the line. Adam and Eve, mom and dad. Oh, my gosh. And not, were they bad parents? Yeah, they weren't so good. But yet we needed a new parentage, and we got one in Jesus Christ. We now have a new parent. And then, of course, we have biological parents today, too, thanks be to God. So the definition, if someone were to ask, who are you, what would you say? Many of us describe ourselves by what we do, like I'm a school teacher, or I'm an accountant, or I work at the gas station. I don't know if anybody works there anymore. But others may have spent years studying genealogy, tracing their roots. I had to do that because I didn't know what my roots were. I was all mixed up. And so I got on there and sent my DNA off, and lo and behold, wow. Can't tell you, I don't have time. Anyhow, so, but I'm in there. I got relatives out there. But in Psalm 139, verse 13, David said, for you created me, for God, you created me, knit me together in my mother's womb. So God is the author. Mary, all she was a surrogate. And that was important. By the way, Ephesus, I'll get to later on, they believe, many, that John, when Jesus commissioned John to take care of Mother Mary, so to speak, Mary went on to settle in Ephesus. And so they got a lot of idols there about Mary. But she's not alive, okay? So, but you created me, you knit me together in my mother's womb. So what is our identity? There's certain characteristics of a certain person. The word identity comes from the Latin term, means idem, which means same. Your visible conduct should consistently reflect your inner character. And that forms your identity. So when people look at you, it's that which is inside of you that is in relationship to who you are when they see the evidence of who you are, and that becomes your identity. And then you go, well, do you have any other proof of identity? And today, everybody wants more proof of identity. Okay, what do you want? My driver's license and everything else. But our identity is who we are. From the term, what it meant originally was that your identity is who you are inside and outside. You didn't need your driver's license, so to speak, to get your identity, but we need it today. So we stand before him covered with his love. So he says, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know he loves you today? Oh, we used to sing a song, Oh, How He Loves You and Me. I'll never forget that song. It was just such a touching song. But we're covered with his love. He sees beyond our imperfections, our failures, and our dumb decisions. Yeah, I'm not the only one who ever made them. And so, the source of the blessing, so that's the setting as the beginning part. What is the source? Well, it's clear. The source is verse 3. He says, blessed, it means, oh, how happy be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. So he's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. People say, oh, God, bless me, and God says, what are you talking about? No, he doesn't do it like that. He puts up with us. And he goes, I already told you how I blessed you. You did? Because people say, how did he bless me? Well, then you need to know what the Bible says also in verse 3. So what does he say? You've been blessed, or you're blessed by God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, number one. It's already done. It's not going to be when we all get to the sweet by and by. No, it's now. Who has blessed us, oh, do we need to hear this message, and our kids need to hear it, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So first of all, we need to know how he's blessed us. And there's simply four simple areas that Paul talks about here in Ephesians. Number one is in verse 7, where I told you that he says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. But remember, he's already told us about that grace to you in verse 2. And so God's glory he's blessed us with. It's one of the riches. Listen to the Amplified translation of Ephesians 1:18. You might want to write this down if you're trying to figure out, how do I know if God's blessed me? Well, Ephesians 1:18 says, by having the eyes of your heart flooded with light so that you can know and understand the hope to which he has called you and how rich is his glorious inheritance in the saints, his set apart ones. So he set you apart, and he's giving you his glory to bless your life with. So I didn't earn that. You know, there's things that we earn in life, and maybe in school, maybe in college, maybe in seminary, maybe in the military, and all these accolades and awards and all this. Well, if we don't have room to pin them all on us about what God's done. He put his glory into our life. We didn't deserve it, but it's there. So we need to stand up to who we are. And then there's a third one, and it's Ephesians 2:4. Listen to the Amplified. It's God's mercy. But God, so rich in his mercy, because of and in order to satisfy the great and wonderful intense love with which he loved us, he gave us that mercy as well. And fourthly, in his blessings he's put upon our life is God's riches. In chapter 3, verse 8. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, yeah, which we are, God's consecrated people, this grace, this favor, this privilege was granted and graciously entrusted to proclaim to the Gentiles the unending, boundless, incalculable, and exhaustless riches of Christ, wealth, which no human being could have searched out. And it all comes from being a part of God's family. Aren't you glad? So the source comes right from God. What? His grace, his glory, his mercy, and the riches of Christ. Now, let's think about, if we've been blessed like that, Christ is a part of us, then we have help for daily living. I know I do. We have provision for our needs. I know I'm looking forward to that every day. We have confidence even in the face of death. So number one, We have help for our daily life. Do you realize how much help you have into this? Well, we need to understand, first and foremost, do we do have help? I'm reminded of a woman was at work when she received a phone call that her daughter was very sick with a fever. She left her work and stopped by the pharmacy to get some medication. She got back to the car and found out she locked the door or the keys in the car. My granddaughter did that yesterday, calling her mom. And so she had done that. But fortunately, some boys were around and helped her, as beautiful as she is, and that is Haley. I'm sure there's a lot of people who were ready to help. But anyhow, she did get in. But she didn't know what to do, this lady. She called home, told the babysitter what had happened. The babysitter told her the fever was actually getting worse. She needed to hurry up. And she says, you know, you might try and find a coat hanger laying around somewhere on the ground, and you can use that to open your door. So the woman looked around, found an old rusty coat hanger that had been thrown down on the ground, possibly by somebody else who had their keys locked in the door. So she looked at the hanger and said, I don't know how to use this. So she bowed her head, and she prayed to God, send me some help, please. Within 5 minutes, an old rusty car pulled up with a dirty, greasy, bearded man who was wearing an old biker skull rag on his head. Sounds like the guy you want help from, right? The woman thought, this is what you sent me to help me? Oh, God. But she was desperate, so she became very thankful. The man got out of his car and asked her if he could help. She said, yes, my daughter's very sick. I got medicine. I got to get it home, but I locked the keys in my car. Please, can you use this hanger to unlock my car? Oh, sure. Sure, he walked over the car, and less than a minute, the car was open. He had no problem. She hugged the man, and through her tears, she said, thank you so much. You're a very nice man. And the man replied, lady, I'm not a nice man. I just got out of prison last week. I was in prison for car theft, and I've only been out for just a short time. And then the woman hugged the man again with sobbing tears and cried out, oh, thank you, God. You even sent me a professional. Yeah, okay. He knows how to get into cars. And so the scope of our blessing, all spiritual blessings in the New King James Version, it says every, but in the other translations, it's all. So it's all been given to us. You see, we've learned in Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, there's the blessing and the cursing, Deuteronomy 28. And yet, of course, to Israel, they looked at the blessing. So a lot of Christians look at those blessings. They go, they're all mine, but you've got even greater things than those. What do we have? The blessing of the Lord. So we've got the scope now of his blessing, also in three. And the scope of his blessing is what he says here, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us, past tense, with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So it's all, it's complete, it's everything, it's even beyond what most people think. So next, all spiritual blessing needs the provision in our life for our needs. God is ready to provide for that. He'll always provide for our needs. And you go, I've been praying for that right now, Pastor. Good. Well, maybe this morning you need prayer. You can come up. We'll pray for you because I believe God always comes through. And even I always wait. I go, God, how come you wait till the last minute? And yet God doesn't bound by time. And so I go, please, God, make your time be past and get it here now. But no. And one lady said, I've been buying things on the lay awake plan. Yeah, laying awake after she bought them. In fact, someone said, it's not the high cost of living that's the problem, it's the cost of high living that is the problem. And so there are always those things. So number two, the provision for our needs. So God hears our prayers, but also he provides for our needs. And thirdly, we have confidence even in death. And that's a scary thought for a moment, but when I think of the scope of his blessing, he's covered that too. Probably one of the greatest fears that all people experience is death, or the fear of death. Most people fear death, either death or how they will die, but there's another fear that should be associated with death, a fear of having to face God. If you're afraid to face God, you better come to Jesus today. One lady gladly testified, I go to church only three times in my life. Once when they sprinkled water on me, the second time when they sprinkled rice on me, and the third and final time when they will sprinkle dirt on me. That's nothing to brag about, but there's a lot of truth in that statement. A little girl had the right spirit when she said, I go to church every Sunday so that when they carry me in one day, the Lord won't ask, who is this? Smart girl. I think everybody knows that someday when we're going to die and face the Lord, he'll know exactly who we are because we are his precious. in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're not saved by our works or deeds. So far we've covered in the foundation of our faith, the first corner, the will of God, the saints of God, the faithful of God, and now we're the sons and daughters. That's our ID. When we were in Adam, we were separated from God. When we've come to Christ, we are a new creation in God. Some people are still trying to figure that out, but praise be to God, those who found it. There's a little parable of the eagle and the turkey, and a little eaglet fell to the ground from its high nest on a cliff. Well, blindly thrashing around, the baby eaglet was found by a flock of turkeys. They were kind and generous, so they took in this little eaglet and said, "You can live with us." So the tender-hearted turkeys taught the little eaglet how to get acorns and stuff, and when his tummy felt empty, he didn't have to eat anymore. So the little eaglet was taken care of. But then on several occasions, the eaglet would look up in the sky and see these mature eagles flying, soaring above the earth. And his little heart would pound, and he wanted to follow, but he couldn't. And one of the turkeys said, "Oh, you can't get up there. Who do you think you are? Don't you know your identification? Don't you know your ID? Check your driver's license." And the little eagle replied, "I'm just a bad turkey. It's so hard. I just can't do anything right." And an owl heard this little eagle and said, "Your problem is you don't know who you are. You've been turkey-sized. You're an eagle. And eagles are meant for the sky, and you'll never be happy living on the ground." The little eagle's eyes opened. He saw who he really was, and he saw he was meant to be, and all of a sudden he took off with courage and began to soar through the air. I pray as we study Paul's letter to the Ephesians, we're going to realize everything that God has blessed us with, and we're going to start living that way. Our faith should soar. And we should be like the true eagle that soars according to the Word of God. And I pray that we'll give up being turkey-sized and victimized and become truly that eagle that God is wanting us to be for His glory. I'm out of time. We'll have to get to this next week. From a nobody to a somebody? No. We don't want to go from a somebody to a nobody. We want to be from a nobody to a somebody. Amen? Please stand. Father God, I pray this morning in Jesus' name that Your Word would be anointed to our life. Give us those ears. Give us those hearts. Give us those ability to take in what we're learning here in Ephesians, and may it stick in our life, and may we soar with the eagles for Your glory. Bless each one. Minister to each and every need for Your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And church, if you agree, say amen.